Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to The Divine Truth, a weekly radio program brought to you by Divine Truth Ministries and Eurofolkradio.com. My name is Paul R. Mullett. I am the senior pastor at Divine Truth Ministries, and I am your host for the next hour, bringing you, as the title entails, The Divine Truth. We preach nothing but the Holy Word of Yahweh, the Holy Scriptures. We teach them without fail, and we preach the true message of our Elohim to the true house of Israel. Today, I am going to attempt to redo the episode that we did last week. Now, as many of you know, we were about a half hour into it, and a storm had hit and knocked out power. So all of the program was cut short, and the recording and stuff was lost due to the power outage. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to start from ground zero. And actually, I think that Yahweh had it planned to begin with that way, because I have a feeling that this message is one that needs to be heard, and it should be heard repeatedly and multiple times. So I'm hoping that those who did hear the message last week will bear with us as we go through it once again. This week, we're going to talk about the process of conversion and its meanings, its descriptions, what it entails, and what we are supposed to do as soldiers in Yahweh's army and as the chosen race, of course, which I am talking about the white Adamic Ha'adam of the world. I am not talking about the venomous, viperous, backstabbing, slithering, two-forked tongue creatures that slither on their bellies and work in the background for their Lord and their Savior, the devil, the diabolical one, Satan, however you wish to prefer to use his name. He is a diabolical beast, and all those who serve him and worship him are also laden in that same category. I have no love for a Jew. I have no love for a nigger. I have no love for anybody who is not white. With that being said, I also have no love for the whites who are race traitors. No love for those whites who will not accept their duties and be a part of Yahweh's great and mighty army. There are a few that will be called a remnant. We are part of that remnant, and I am pleased that you are here listening to the radio program today, even if we might have a venomous Jew from the SPLC Center or some other ADL or alphabet soup that may be listening, which is usually normal with Divine Truth and Eurofolk Radio, seeing how we are constantly under attack by these creatures of the night. So, let us go ahead and get into conversion and the process of it. Now, once again, let me reiterate, bear with me for those who listened to the show last week. The word conversion is heard within religious circles. People commonly speak of their conversion, or even how they came to be, quote-unquote, converted, but they don't really know what exactly that word means or what it entails. Conversion in the religious context generally refers to a change in one or more person from one religious belief system to another, or from a non-belief to an actual belief. So then, when is a person converted? I have known many who doubted their conversion because they had never been taught the meaning of true conversion. When under fire or under extreme pressure, these individuals lack the confidence to know they could effectively address their problems. They were not sure that they even had the power to overcome those problems. Since the diabolical one, or Satan, the author of confusion, reference 1 Corinthians 14:33, deceives the whole world, Revelations 12:9, he thus also seeks to confuse professing Christians about this most important subject. Just what is a real Christian anyway? Is he one who attends church services, thus professing Jesus, or knows Christ, or even has been baptized? Is there a single verse to which we can turn that gives the scriptural definition of a real Christian that would eliminate any and all confusions in this matter? The Apostle Paul wrote for us many, many, many centuries ago, "For as many are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are sons of Elohim." Romans 8:14. A Christian, then, is one who has the Holy Spirit leading him. But is having Yahweh's Spirit absolutely essential to being an Adamic or an Israelite Christian? By this point in the context, Paul had already stated, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you, an Israelite. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah," this one, Jews, non-whites, and of course some whites who refuse to accept their identity, "is not his." Romans 8:9. It is that simple, and it is that pure cut. One either has the Spirit of Yahweh and is thus a true Israelite Christian, or one does not have it and it is not a Christian. All those who are truly converted have the Holy Spirit in them and are of the Adamic, the breath of lives, chosen race. But what does this actually mean? Is receiving Yahweh's Spirit all there is to Christianity and conversion? Or, folks, is there more to it? And of course there is more to it. You cannot just say, "I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus." You cannot do that. You cannot be a non-Adamite or non-Ha'adam and be a Christian. You cannot do that. So all these mega churches out there who have these multiracial congregations are not true assemblies of Yahweh, but they are true churches of Satan. Notice the difference in that analogy and how I said they are not an assembly of Yahweh, but they are a church of Satan, or the diabolical one. Assembly is the true meaning. It is not a church. We are an assembly of Christian Israelites of the Ha'adam, chosen race. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The Holy Scriptures make it perfectly clear. To be a Christian, you have to be a true Israelite. You cannot accept Yahshua the Messiah and claim to be a Christian, because he's already stated numerous occasions, "You are not of my house." And it is that simple. So all these Judeo-Christian preachers and teachers and theologians and seminary schools and whatevers are preaching you a wrong Holy Scriptures. They are teaching you a Holy Scriptures that they are manipulating and adding to and deleting from. They are not preaching or teaching you the true Holy Scriptures as we do here on EuroFolkRadio.com. Now, we do preach and teach the Scriptures as it was originally intended, not as it has been manipulated and turned into a kumbaya, we are all one under God's holy eyes, money-hungry system that is now currently residing in the American system, and in fact all over the world. So, receiving the power, Yahshua taught the apostles for 40 days after his resurrection. Reference your scriptural verses of Acts 1-3. He instructed them to wait in Jerusalem until they would receive the Holy Spirit 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost. The disciples asked him if he was about to establish his kingdom on earth. just before ascending to heaven. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power from the separated spirits. But you shall receive power when the separate spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem and all Yehuda and Shemaron and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:7-8. He then disappeared into a cloud. Like the apostles waiting for power through the Holy Spirit, most people today wait for some kind of additional strength upon their conversion. Now, I'm going to use an analogy here. Some of you may know this analogy and some of you may not. If you have a teenage child, then you will know the analogy I'm speaking of and will more than likely be able to agree with it. So, if you were to tell a teenager that he would be given the keys to the family car and he will have no difficulty understanding the fact that he is about to receive real power. To them, a teenager who's receiving the keys to the car for the first time, it then all of a sudden becomes, you know, Superman. All right, I've got it. I can go out. I can do what I want to do. Yay, I can go pick up my girl. We can go hit a drive-in. Are there even drive-ins anymore? Anyway, but that's what they think power is. So, the first time I was handed the keys to my father's car, I understood exactly what it meant. It is no different with a potential Christian waiting to receive Yahweh's Spirit at repentance and baptism. Yes, you have to be baptized. You cannot just say, I believe in Jesus or Yahshua and Yahweh and not go through the entire process. It's just not going to happen, and that's where a lot of these new mega churches are refusing to do, is they're not baptizing people. One, I wouldn't want to have anybody that's not white in a tub of water that I have for my baptisms that I do give. But I also have a tendency to take and do my baptisms in open bodies of water, which I think is a lot better than having a preset section in your assembly to do that. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, For Elohim has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. Since Christians have the spirit of Elohim, very real power has come into their lives. Of course, the verse also says that a Christian demonstrates love and that his conduct reflects a sound mind. The fact that Yahweh's Spirit imparts such mindedness is evidence that Yahweh wants true Israelite Christians to understand their calling. Their conversion, as it were. Elohim's purpose for them is to convert them to true Christianity. Yahweh wants people to be sound in his ways. Of course, this must include understanding all the basic aspects of a true spiritual conversion. So when is the Holy Spirit given, or when is it granted to a person, an Adamic, male or female? How does one receive Yahweh's Spirit? How can he know for certain that it has been given unto him? Since this moment constitutes conversion, at what point can the would-be Adamic Christian be assured that Elohim has given his Spirit unto them? Since not having Yahweh's Spirit precludes one from being a true Christian and not being of Adamic stock, surely Yahweh would not leave his servants in doubt as to whether they have it or not. Exactly when he wants them to receive it is up to him, not up to us. And we've discussed that many times before. It's not your decision. It's Yahweh's decision. When Yahweh says, I'm ready for you, then you'll know that you're being called. and you will do what you are supposed to do. You cannot just say, okay, well, today I want to believe in Yahweh, and then next week turn around and say, oh, I want to believe in evolution. It doesn't work like that. You have to know that you're being called. And the only way that's going to happen is if Yahweh tells you, I'm calling you, you better straighten up and you better listen and you better do as I'm telling you. It's not a game. You either will have it or you will not. There's no middleman. There's no halfway point. There's no fork in the road. It's a straight path. When he tells you that you are being called, it is a straight path, and you will stay on that path, because if you're off that path, you are no longer a member of his house or the chosen race. The book of Acts states, and Peter said unto them, repent, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the set apart spirit. Acts 2:38. Receiving Yahweh's spirit comes upon real repentance and a correct baptism. With this also comes the remission of sin or forgiveness. So there is a specific moment when a true conversion begins. This is a definite time when the Holy Spirit enters the mind and one becomes a true Adamic Israelite Christian, and Yahweh has begotten himself a new son. However, there is more to understand. So we must ask, is salvation now finished in the Christian? Is he or she now saved? Is the newly begotten child of Yahweh suddenly perfect and unable to ever sin or go wrong because he thinks he has been saved? Real Adamic or Israelite Christian conversion is a gradual process of growing and overcoming, of changing and developing. But how? And at the end of the process, what does the finished Christian look like? What does this have to do with the goal of a Christian, with what he is striving for as his final reward for having been a Christian? So, Yahweh's purpose for the Israelite or true Christian. Throughout his ministry, Yahshua proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of Elohim. Hidden within this message is the true understanding of the awesome and incredible Adamic potential for the one who truly yields to Yahweh. Wherever Yahshua went, he spoke about the coming kingdom or the government of Yahweh. While most of his parables were centered on this message, very few that heard them understood their true meaning. And when he speaks these parables, he always includes how true Israelite Christians were qualifying to become part of that government. Matthew 13 contains a half a dozen kingdom parables. This chapter begins with the parable of the sower and the seed, depicting one throwing seed into various locations and kinds of soil. In many cases, the parable described how that seed grew and flourished in the person who received it. In other cases, it either died quickly after starting to grow or took no root at all. Others who received the seed grew in character, 30, 60, or 100-fold on the way to the kingdom. This is followed by the parable of the wheat and the tares. This parable discusses fruit that appears in Christians' lives prior to the time Yahweh gathers them into his barn. The fruit, good or bad, represents true Christian growth or lack of growth. The barn here is a type of kingdom. The third parable depicts the kingdom being beginning as a tiny grain of mustard seed that grows into a great and mighty tree. This is followed closely by the parable of the leaven, depicting Yahweh's kingdom as leaven spreading until it has permeated the dough, the earth, all Israelite nations is what the reference is, that contains it. The fifth comprises the kingdom to hidden treasure found in the field. The finder sells all that he must to purchase this field. The sixth parable describes the kingdom as the pearl of great price, which a person buys after selling all he has to raise sufficient money for the purchase. The seventh and final parable of this one exclusive chapter describes the kingdom as a net gathering all kinds of fish. The good fish, the Israelites, the Ha'adam, the Adamic Aryan race, the chosen race, are kept. The bad, Jews, all non-whites, and some whites, those who practice homosexuality, non-faith in Yahweh, those types, the undesirable whites, are thrown back into the sea. Christ explains that the good fish are those who are able to enter into the kingdom. The bad represents those burned, verse 50, and destroyed in a furnace of fire, or the lake of fire. In each of these parables, the message is the exact same. Some, not all, are willing to pay the price to be a Christian. They are willing to spiritually grow and develop real Christian character so that they may later inherit the eternal rewards of becoming born, no longer merely begotten, sons of Yahweh. In the family of Elohim, ruling with him in the kingdom of Yahweh. There are many other New Testament parables. Much of Yahshua's teaching was using these stories about common, well-known things and events. They were intended to carry deep lessons about an Adamic Christian's calling for those whose minds had been opened by Yahweh to understand them properly. Yahshua said, "No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I shall rise him up in the last day." John 6:44. You cannot understand Yahweh's truth unless Yahweh has drawn you, being of Adamic stock, called you to it through the power of his Spirit. So, the process of coming to true Christian conversion begins with a calling or drawing directly by the Father himself. I stated that earlier. The parables of the talents, penny, marriage supper, 10 virgins, sheep and goats, unjust judge, fig tree, lost sheep, lost coin, prodigal son, unjust steward, Lazarus and the rich man, the good Samaritan, and others all involve or depict an Adamic Christian entering the coming kingdom or a governing family of Yahweh at Yahshua's second coming. Space could be taken to more closely examine each of these parables and demonstrate them. Though some are very short and some quite long, the purpose of most of Yahshua's parables is essentially the exact same. For those who follow Peter's instructions to but grow in the favor and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua Messiah, to him be the esteem both now and to the day that abides. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. The rulership and the government of Yahweh under Yahshua is attainable if one is of true conversion and has truly accepted Yahshua the Messiah and has been baptized and is born again. So, the coming kingdom of Elohim. In the Sermon on the Mount, Yahshua said, "But seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you." Matthew 6:33. A Christian must always strive towards these two inseparable goals. Notice that the first priority is seeking the kingdom of Elohim. But he must also develop Yahweh's righteousness or his divine character. Most of this sermon is an emphasis on character building through obedience to Yahweh's law. The Apostle John recorded Yahshua's words, "In my Father's house are many staying places, and if not, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be." John 14:2-3. Now, for some, this may bear some sort of an explanation, so I will give you one. First, there are many staying places in Yahweh's house or his kingdom. Second, Yahshua is preparing these positions before he comes again. Third, Christians are not going where he is to be with him, in heaven or anywhere else, because Yahshua said, "I shall come again," meaning I will come back. Make that perfectly clear. I shall come again. I shall come back. Heaven has never been the reward of the saved. The Christian is offered an inheritance of rulership over the earth. Matthew 5:5. One chapter later in the book of John, Yahshua continues, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit." John 15:1-2. In verse 5, he says again, "He bears much fruit." And in verse 8, "In this my Father is esteemed, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my taught ones." Finally, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you." John 15:16. A Christian bears fruit in his life. We know this. Verse 8 goes on to explain that doing this, you shall be my taught ones. Yahshua defines or identifies you, the Adamic Israelite Caucasians, as one of his disciples and Yahweh's begotten sons, by whether you bear fruit or not in this life. Now we must consider some basic verses about the kingdom of Yahweh, or the kingdom of Elohim. Yahweh's pre-flood servant, Enoch, Noah's great-grandfather, also preached about the coming kingdom of Yahweh. Jude describes his message, and Hanuk, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied of these, saying, "See, Yahweh comes with his myriads of set-apart ones to execute judgment on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works which they have committed in a wicked way, and concerning all the harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against him." Jude 1:4-15. Likewise, Daniel also wrote, "Then the set-apart ones," Adamic Israelites, of the Most High shall receive the rain and possess the rain forever, even forever and ever. Daniel 7:18. Now verses 22 and 27 reiterate this reward for true Adamic Israelite Christians. The book of Revelation records several places where Yahshua, through John, offers the kingdom to those who overcome. Now notice, "And he who overcomes and guards my works until the end, to him I shall give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received my Father." Revelation 2:26-27. "And to him who overcomes I shall give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 3:21. Finally, let's notice Revelation 20:4-6. Speaking of the saints, it states, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the lives of those who had been beheaded because of witness they bore to Yahshua the Messiah, and because of the word of Elohim, and who did not worship the beast nor his image, and did not receive his mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and set apart is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death possesses no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we couple this with Revelation 5:10, it becomes clear that the resurrected saints become both kings and priests who reign on earth with Yahshua the Messiah. So this knowledge is truly special and precious. The Adamic world does not know about Yahweh's coming kingdom, which Yahshua will set up at his return. The god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has deceived Adam kind. Revelation 12:9. Christians are in daily training. Therefore, it is critical that they understand their training regime. Basically, it's just like the military. Every day that you serve in the military, you have training every day to make you a better soldier. Some days it's the exact same thing over and over and over and over and over again until you get it right, correct. You do it without thought. Other times, it'll be one activity followed by another activity. The next day, it'll be different activities. And then all of a sudden, it goes back to the same activities that it was days before. It's a training regime. You have to be trained to be a soldier. You have to know the ins and outs and the workings of your weapon, your brothers in arms, the mechanisms that are working around you, and be one cohesive unit so you're not blown to smithereens. Christians are also in daily training doing the exact same thing, learning what they need to learn to be a cohesive unit working together with their Adamic brothers and sisters, bringing forth the kingdom of Elohim. And it starts with faith and repentance. Now, I have explained that Elohim gives his spirit at baptism, which takes place only after repentance. But how is this repentance achieved? Does one just declare it by simple assertion? I have repented. Is this all there is to it? The answer is an emphatic no. It is not that simple. It was never meant to be that simple. And for those who teach that it's that simple, well, you know what I'm going to say. So, repentance is a gift from Yahweh just as much as one's initial calling is a gift from Yahweh. When speaking of other Israelites coming to conversion, Acts 11:18 states the following: "And having heard this, they were silent and praised Elohim, saying, Then Elohim has indeed also given to the nations repentance of life." To the nations is the Adamic race, nations, or the Israelite nations. Whenever you see that, that's what it's in reference to. It's not reference to all the nations of the world, because we already know that Yahweh is only about the Adamic, Ha'adam, Israelite nations. 2 Timothy 2:25 speaks of circumstances where, in meekness, instructing those who are in opposition, lest somehow Elohim gives them repentance unto a thorough knowledge of the truth. And finally, Romans 2:4 explains that it is Elohim's goodness that leads to repentance. People do not work up repentance in order to require Yahweh to give them His Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. People must seek Elohim and ask for the gift of repentance. It is not automatic and should never be treated as such. But Yahweh does grant repentance to Israelites who seek it with their whole heart, as David did in Psalm 51. But exactly what does one repent of? The scripture says, "For all Israelites have sinned and fall short of the esteem of Elohim." Romans 3:23. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 states, "Everyone doing sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." This refers to the law of Yahweh. The normal, fleshy, or carnal mind is hostile to it. Romans 8:7. Israelites do not naturally obey Elohim. Human nature disobeys, breaks Elohim's law, and does so naturally. A Christian keeps Yahweh's law. He does not just hear it or talk about it. "For not the hearers of the Torah are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the Torah shall be declared right." Romans 2:13. Therefore, Yahweh will only give His Spirit to one that He has conquered, one who is willing to obey Him. Acts 5:32. The world depicts Yahweh's law as harsh and burdensome. But John wrote, "For this is the love of Elohim, that he guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy." 1 John 5:3. You can also reference Romans 13:10, 1 John 5:2, 2 John 1:6, and John 14:15. Yahweh's law is holy, just, good, and spiritual. Romans 7:12 and 14. And it is through Elohim's Spirit that an Israelite is able to obey Yahweh and thereby practice the love of Yahweh. Romans 5:5 clearly states, "And expectation does not disappoint. because the love of Elohim has been poured out in our hearts by the set apart Spirit which was given to us. A repentant mind has turned from its own way. It wants to follow Yahweh. It is yielded to Yahweh, yielded to His government, His authority in its life. Such a mind strives to copy Yahshua Messiah and produce the fruits of the Spirit. Yahshua talked about bearing much fruit. He later inspired Paul to list the fruits of Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. These become evident in the conduct of the Spirit-led or the converted Israelite person. The repentant mind has turned from the selfish get way of life to the way of give. A Christian's entire thinking becomes transformed, changed completely, to a whole new way of looking at life. The Christian lives by faith, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4, but the faith of Yahshua, Revelation 14:12, not human faith, is what makes it possible for a person to obey Elohim. Yet the person must demonstrate an eternal faith that Yahshua has forgiven him at baptism, Acts 2:38. It is at this moment that a Christian's prior slate of conduct has been wiped completely clean. It has become as white as snow, thus cleansed by the blood of Yahshua the Messiah, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. The first human faith is then replaced by Yahshua's faith in the now converted Israelite, Romans 1:17. We have seen that faith is one of the fruits of Yahweh's Spirit, which has entered into the Israelite Christian's mind at conversion and baptism. Do not misunderstand. Elohim does not owe you His Spirit because you have exercised faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the Israelite people only, Acts 2:38. As is repentance itself. Yahweh's Spirit is not something that you can earn by your works, and more than salvation can be earned by works, Ephesians 2:8-9. So, true conversion explained. Let's explain this for a little bit. Recall that the power that comes with Yahweh's Spirit helps a person grow and overcome. Literally, this power is Christ living His life in the Christian. Without His help, the new convert gets nowhere fast. When Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." John 15:5. He followed it with, "Because without me, you are able to do naught." Israelite power, Israelite energy, only helps a person overcome in physical areas. Spiritual problems cannot be conquered through physical, mental, or emotional effort. Remember that Yahshua is the vine, and we are only the branches. Branches must be connected to the vine, and this happens through Yahweh's Spirit working in a mind. When speaking of this, Yahshua said, as the scripture said, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him were about to receive, for the set apart Spirit was not given. John 7:38-39. As it performs good works, Elohim's Spirit flows out of the Christian. Therefore, it must be replenished, or it will be depleted and disappear completely. Therefore, Christ said, if you then, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father from heaven give the set-apart Spirit to those asking him? Luke 11:13. You must regularly ask in prayer for more of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, I have strength to do all through Messiah who empowers me. Philippians 4:13. And for the rest, my brothers, be strong in the Master and in the mightiness of his strength. Ephesians 6:10. Yahshua also said, and looking intently, Yahshua said to them, with me this is impossible, but with Elohim all is possible. Matthew 19:26. With Elohim's Spirit actively working and growing in you, this can be true of you also. But true deep conversion does not occur overnight. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to fleshy, as to babes in Messiah. 1 Corinthians 3:1. He described how they required milk instead of meat for food. The brand new Christian is very much like an infant. By analogy, he first learns to roll over, then crawl, before walking, and even then, at first, in a very unsteady and toddling fashion. Only later does he finally learn to run spiritually. Paul understood this. He compared conversion to running a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Of course, though not right away, the runner must at some point develop more speed, because as Paul says, run in such a way as to obtain it. Such is the Christian way of life. Slow, steady growth through daily practice produces progress in the life of the person who is copying Yahshua. The new Israelite Christian sincerely strives from the heart to be different, to turn around and go the other way, the way of Yahweh, for the rest of his life. But is the Christian's path easy? Is becoming Christ-like in character the proverbial cakewalk? Most definitely not. Let's return to the Sermon on the Mount for Yahshua's own answer. He said, enter in through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in through it, because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life, and there are few who actually find it. Matthew 7:13-14. It has always been only the very few, the select remnants, who are truly willing to pay the price to live this difficult way of life. Remember, Christians run, Running takes effort. It is hard work. Runners grow fatigued after expending a lot of energy. Watch people in a long-distance race as they near the finish line. They are tired, worn out, and beat. Running is not easy. And sometimes, like a cross-country or marathon participant, the runner needs to go up and down hills. And sometimes over broken ground. Paul himself said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of Elohim and Yahshua Messiah. Philippians 3:14. In the previous verse, he said that he had to learn to forgetting what is behind and to reaching out for what lies ahead, to the ultimate goal that was ahead of him, verse 13. So if a runner has pressed himself throughout a long race, he is totally spent at the end. Yet if he gives up, he has no chance of winning, and all of his practice and effort in preparation for victory is completely wasted. So no matter how tired the runner becomes, he remembers, with Elohim, all things are possible. Paul also spoke of Christianity as wrestling, Ephesians 6:12. Anyone who has wrestled knows it is very strenuous and sometimes to the point of nausea and vomiting. He also compared it to fighting. Notice 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight on the belief, lay hold on everlasting life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. Also, 2 Corinthians 10:4 states, For the weapons we fight with are not fleshy, but mighty in Elohim for overthrowing strongholds. Nothing about war is pleasant or easy. It is dangerous and usually results in many casualties. Some wounded, others killed. Therefore, Paul cautions Christians to wage the good campaign. 1 Timothy 1:18. The prince of their deliverance. Hebrews 2:10. The inexperienced or untrained soldier can easily become a casualty of war if he does not submit to the authority and follow his commander's orders. The same thing is true for a true Israelite converted Ha'adam individual. You do not follow your commander's orders, Yahweh, Yahshua, you will falter. You will die. You will not have the spirit, you will not have the ability to do what Yahweh has commanded you to do. It is Yahweh who has brought you into your conversion. It is not you that brought yourself to the conversion. Yahweh is your commander. He is your Lord. He is your King. He is your Elohim. And you will follow as such, or you will falter and go the way of a dead branch. Yahweh bless and keep you, and join us next week for the conclusion of the process of conversion, only on EuroFolkRadio.com.